Good morning, brothers and sisters. The reading this morning comes from the book of Habakkuk, chapter 1, verses 1-11. The prophecy that Habakkuk the prophet received. His complaint was, "How long, Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Or cry out to you violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore the law is paralysed and justice never prevails. The wicked hemming the righteous so that justice is perverted." God answered, "Look at the nations and watch, and be utterly amazed, for I am going to do something in your days that you would not believe even if you were told. I am raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people who sweep across the whole earth and seize dwellings not their own. They are a feared and dreaded people. They are a lure unto themselves and promote their own honour. Their horses are swifter than leopards, fiercer than wolves at dusk. Their cavalry gallops headlong. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like eagles, swooping to devour. They all come intent on violence. Their hordes advance like a desert wind and gather prisoners like sand. They mock kings and scoff at rulers. They laugh at all the fortified cities. By building earthen ramps, they capture them. Then they sweep past like the wind and go on, guilty people, whose own strength is their God." This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray. Father God, we ask that as we look at these words, so you would be pleased to help us to see how amazing you are. Take us out of our comfort zones and bring us to the place you want us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. Please do keep the reading open. One of the questions the last Christianity Explained group asked was this: is it all right to be angry with God? It was a really good question that linked to an even bigger one. The question that came out was, is it okay to question what God is doing? This week, a celebrity from abroad said he loved living in England. And he was asked, "Why do you love living in England?" And he said, "Because the English have learnt how to hide their emotions." And he was asked, "What evidence do you have for that?" And he says, "Well, whenever I ask people, how are you? They just say, I'm fine. Whether they're fine or not, it doesn't matter. We just say, I'm fine." And he thought that was amazing. The problem with this, of course, because it's sometimes a pretense, is that if we apply this to important relationships, like our relationship with God, we don't actually tell him how we're actually feeling. So if we're upset by what God has done or not done, we don't admit it to him. Or if we read something in the Bible that we're not quite sure that we like, we often don't tell him that this is the case. Perhaps we don't because we're worried that we might make God upset or he might be cross with us. But if we've been a Christian for some time, we probably have to admit that there are times when we don't understand what's going on, when we don't understand why God is acting as he is, why we don't understand why God doesn't act in the way that is so patently obvious to us that he ought to act. And the truth is, we need to face God honestly with such feelings and issues. Habakkuk, as we shall see, is not afraid to enter into a probing dialogue with God about his inaction. And then when God says he's going to act, Habakkuk goes, oh, that's even worse. That's next week, though. Now, we know very little about Habakkuk. Verse 1 tells us the prophecy that Habakkuk the prophet received. That's it, folks. That's all we know. We know he's a prophet. That's it. And the book actually doesn't tell us very much about him. There are no other details about him in the book or elsewhere. What we do know is he writes when Judah is in decline and will eventually fall. So he writes between 626 and 586 BC. What we can also work out is that Habakkuk's spiritual struggles have lasted over quite a long period. Probably from about 626 BC to 590 BC, 36 years. During that time, Judah was, for some of the time, relatively prosperous, but as we will see, all is not well. And Habakkuk is unique among the prophets because prophets normally speak what God has told them to say. But in Habakkuk, we see Habakkuk speak to God about the people and the nation, and God then answers. And then Habakkuk speaks some more, and God answers some more. But we'll cover more of that later. So here's Habakkuk with his doubts and questions. Now, my guess is that most of us who follow the God of the Bible sometimes have doubts and questions. But perhaps sometimes we lack the courage to address those doubts and questions with God. Well, Habakkuk will encourage us to take them to God. He has guts and courage. He confronts God with the strangeness of his inaction, and then the strangeness of his action. We'll learn from his honesty and willingness to engage with God. So the first thing we learn is the problem of God's inaction. Verse 2, how long, Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen, or cry out to you violence, but you do not save? Habakkuk starts with a complaint. He moans to God. Here he doubts God's justice because of two things. In verse 2, God has been slow to answer his cry for justice. How long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? And if he's been slow to answer, he's slow to act. Or cry out to you, verse 2, violence, but you do not save. Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Habakkuk does not like the fact that God has delayed his judgment on those who do wrong. And so he has this anguished question. How long, Lord, must I call for help? He's a prophet, but he feels like resigning from the post because for a long time his cries have fallen on seemingly deaf ears. And we need to understand that his pleas are perfectly legitimate. What he's asking for is a perfectly good thing for him to ask for. And that's what's so hard. When we plead for something that isn't wrong, that our cries go unanswered. For example, when we plead for someone we love to come to faith, or we plead for someone we love to be healed, or we plead for justice in our workplace when we're mistreated, and it happens again and again, or we plead for a relationship to improve, those are all legitimate things to pray for. You see, Habakkuk does not cry to be allowed to sin. He does not cry for possessions or material wealth, nor does he cry for selfish gain. He wants help. In the face of violence and destruction and strife, things which God has acted against in the past, he wants correction. In the seeming victory of the wicked, why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. And this is happening amongst the people of God. Why God? He wants justice. Verse 4, therefore the law is paralyzed and justice never prevails. He wants righteousness where there is wickedness. He wants rescue. Those who are doing right being the ones who prosper. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted. And God's lack of action has caused him a problem. He believes rightly that God is just and righteous. And so questions coming to mind. If you're just and righteous, why are you letting all this happen? Why don't you intervene? Why is my understanding, says Habakkuk, of God and my experience of what's happening at such odds? Here in Judah, why do those who want to serve God, why are they overrun and crushed by supposed people of God who love injustice? Why won't God act for the people who want to do right and act against those ungodly, unruly Jews? Now, I think that's a problem we all face. As we look at the church nationally today, why doesn't God act against those who undermine the historic faith? I was talking to one of our 8 o'clock congregation who's, I've asked permission to use this story. So he's a guy called John. He teaches at the high school, and he took a whole load of his RE classes up to Southwark Cathedral this week. And as they were met by one of the clergy staff there, and he showed them around, and as he was going round, he undermined virtually every doctrine of the Bible. So, quote, Church of England doesn't believe in hell anymore. Well, yeah, it does. When I was in Southwark Diocese before I came here, a number of us boycotted the cathedral because it was teaching that sort of stuff then. That's 20 years ago. Uh-oh, absolutely right. Out of the mouths of babes and sucklings comes truth. How long, O Lord, are you going to allow that? Why doesn't God act against those who undermine God's word? So that people find it hard to know what to believe today. I was talking to a Baptist pastor who said he'd been to the Baptist pastors' conference recently, and they were talking about how they needed to change the Bible to make it more appropriate for today. How long, O Lord? How long have we prayed for revival in our land? How long, O Lord, must I call for help? And if we know that on the bigger scale, we know it on our own personal lives too, don't we? Why does God allow that particular individual to tease, hound, generally make my life uncomfortable? How long, O Lord? Habakkuk, and we cry out, don't we? How long, O Lord, must I call for help? God's inactivity, God's silence in the face of our earnest prayers. But notice that Habakkuk continues to pray. Hasn't stopped him asking, how long, O Lord? Now, I don't know what are the things that you have prayed passionately for years for, but I guess there will be some. It might be revival. It might be the church in this land to come to its senses. It might be something more personal. I can remember when our eldest son, who has mental health issues, was in a place where he wasn't getting the care he needed. I remember crying out, "How long, O Lord? How long?" You see, Habakkuk is right where we are, isn't it? If we're honest with ourselves, we cry out, "How long, O Lord, must I call for help?" Habakkuk cries because of the problem of God's inaction. But secondly, Habakkuk gets God's unexpected reply. In the Old and New Testament, it's perfectly clear that God uses some amazing people. I mean, he even has a talking donkey who he uses for his purposes. That's amazing in itself, but actually, what God says here is even more amazing than that. And we get that picture from verse 5. Look what God says. "Look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed, for I am going to do something in your days that you would not believe in it, even if you were told." And by the way, he's about to be told, but that's the point. You wouldn't believe this, says God. "I have a shocking plan for you." And no wonder God warns Habakkuk, because God is going to answer the prophet's plea. He will show his righteousness and judgment by sending judgment on the people of God who are ignoring him and his ways. The shock for Habakkuk is how he's going to do it. Verse 6, "I am raising up the Babylonians." Now just look at who God is going to use to bring his judgment. Verse 6, "that ruthless and impetuous people." And by the way, Babylonians were like that. They were messy. Well, that's an understatement if there ever was one. Verse 7, "they are a law to themselves and promote their own honor." Verse 8, "they fly like an eagle swooping to devour." Verse 9, "they all come intent on violence." What a description of the people God is going to use in answer to Habakkuk's prayer. When we get to next week, we hear Habakkuk going, "That's a really bad idea, God. Don't like that answer." It's not a pretty picture, is it? Yet these are going to be God's means of action. They are the ones who will come and bring fear and dread, who will bring God's judgment. They will seize dwelling places in verse 6. They will deride kings in verse 10. They will laugh at fortified cities. They will sweep past like the wind. In response to Habakkuk's plea, God promises to act, but not in the way Habakkuk had expected. In effect, God says, those who live by violence will be punished by violence. We have a saying, those who live by the sword die by the sword, and we're sort of happy with that on a human level, but to hear God begin to say something like that sort of confuses us a bit. So when a burglar breaks into a house and we hear that the homeowner has hit him and he's not come off the best, we sort of go, "Serves him right." We have a sneaking belief that they deserved it. But for God to act in this way, well, that causes us a bit more of a problem. But God is sovereign. And if we read our Bibles correctly, we can see that God, in his sovereign control, even in our evil and complex world, is in control and can do what he wishes. If he were not, he is not God. And the truth is that he acts in surprising ways to achieve his purposes. So today, God can use even those most antagonistic to the Christian faith to achieve his purposes. So back to John coming back on the coach with his students. They went, that's not the Christian faith we heard today, is it? And he had the best conversation with his students he's ever had. This heretic at the cathedral, God used for his purposes to open up a conversation. That doesn't mean that the heretic will get away with it. And we know that because of verse 11. Then they sweep past like the wind and go on, guilty people whose own strength is their God. God knows they're guilty. We'll hear as we go through the book that the Babylonians are not going to get away with it. But the danger for Habakkuk and for us is that we will limit the way that God can work. And then we won't see him at work. I have a friend who's just retired as a vicar. He's a Russian expert. And I can remember when communism fell, him saying, because he had links with the underground church in Russia, he said they contacted him and said, pray for us more than you've ever prayed before. Because we used to know what we were standing up against. And actually, God did amazing things among us. But we can already begin to see the danger of compromise coming in. Although it blows our mind, God can use anybody to fulfill his purposes. You see, Habakkuk has to learn that it's possible to mistake or miss the actions of God. And that's what Paul says when he speaks in the synagogue at Antioch in Acts chapter 13 and verse 38. Let me read it to you. Therefore, my friends, says Paul, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is set free from every sin, a justification you were not able to obtain under the law of Moses. Take care that what the prophets have said does not happen to you. Which verse is he going to quote from Habakkuk? Here it is. Look, you scoffers, wander and perish. For I am going to do something in your days that you would never believe, even if someone told you. Paul, speaking of Jesus as God's way of salvation, quotes Habakkuk 1:5. He warns his hearers in the synagogue that they're in danger of missing how God works. Now, because we've heard the Jesus story, we go, oh, it must be obvious. No, it isn't. It's easy to miss. And for Jews, it was particularly easy to miss because Jesus hung on a tree, on a cross that meant he was cursed by God. That had been arranged by the Jewish leaders. If Habakkuk was likely to miss the fact that the Babylonian army was God at work in Paul's day, and in our day, people are in danger of missing the fact that on the cross, Jesus was God at work. Now, here's the challenge for us. Habakkuk doesn't find it comfortable how God is going to act. How much have we put God in a nice box that is just comfortable for us? Because that's so much easier for us. If we can say, God, could you just act as I like? That'd be so much easier, wouldn't it? The danger is we become too blinkered, too limited in our view of how God will work. Habakkuk is encouraged, and so are we, to open our eyes, to let our view of God at work be bigger and bigger and bigger, not to limit how he will answer our prayers. What do you cry? How long, O Lord? How long must I call for help? Are you willing for God to answer that cry in the way he deems fit? You see, I like God in his box. So much more comfortable. So here is our twofold challenge. When we pray, when we cry out to God, will we be honest? When we pray about things that really matter to us, let's not hide behind a I'm fine facade. Habakkuk encourages us to be bold and open and passionate and honest as we pray. But the second challenge is this: as we do that, we have to let God be God. We have to let him answer in ways that surprise us, that blow our mind, that expand our understanding of who God is and what he does. In The Lion, the Witch, the Wardrobe, Aslan the lion, who is the God figure, arrives in Narnia. And as he arrives, Lucy, one of the children, is talking to Mrs. Beaver. And she asks Mrs. Beaver this question: is he safe? And Mrs. Beaver says, no, dear, he's not safe, but he is good. God protect us from making him safe. Will you let God act as he wants to act? Even if it's outside your comfort zone, knowing that he will always act in a way that is good and right. Let's pray together. I don't know what are the things that you have for weeks, months, perhaps even years or decades, cried out, how long, Lord, must I call for help? But don't stop doing that. Perhaps there are things you've hidden from God, but you know now that you must engage with him on those issues. That you also have to be willing to let God answer in the way that he wants to. And that may not be comfortable, but it will be good. In a moment's quiet, take those things to God.